would, please. Somebody posted yesterday, can't remember who it is. We had several of our people that are putting their children in college. I got several texts from Brother Dave Kelly this last couple of days. And he said, Pastor, you tell us about this. He said, but I'm finding this to be the hardest thing that I've done. And they're leaving Ryan at Bob Jones University in South Carolina. We know the Sampsons are there and the Durrett's are there. They're leaving Wyatt and Hannah both. And others are leaving different students in different places. And one of them put this: nobody ever told us it was going to be this hard. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you can say that, you're not listening to me. Because I've told you, this is a hard time of life. This is a difficult thing. But pray for a number of people as they make their way back in. Of course, pray for our school year that starts up tomorrow. We're excited about it. We've had folks enrolling all the way up through. I believe I heard somebody even re-enroll on Friday. And so things are looking good there. Pray for the good start to this new year. I ask you oftentimes to pray for CLA, and you know that Christian Law Association helps churches in multiple ways with Christian issues from documentation and the church constitution and bylaws, different things to help protect. Let me give you, if you don't read through or you don't get the alert, I would encourage you to sign up to get the alert so you know. They help Christian, just Christian laymen as well. For instance, there are several cases in multiple states right now where they are trying to help people who are passing out tracts in the neighborhood. We had someone passing out tracts just recently in the neighborhood, and it seemed like a good contact. And so started giving them some scripture verses, and they went back in and called the police. But you never know what's going to happen. But there's a number of Christians that are being not persecuted, I won't say it to that extent, but being prosecuted, yes, for distribution of Christian literature. I want to remind our folks, you do not put Christian, and if you do, please make sure it's not Christian literature from our church in mailboxes. It is illegal for you or for myself to put anything in a mailbox that has not gone through the United States Post Office. And several years ago, we had some folks that were just driving down the street putting church tracts in all of the mailboxes. And we were contacted by the Postmaster General and told that's a no-no. And so if you didn't know it, that's a no-no. Doing that can put your... I'm not going to tell you what could happen if you do that because somebody might do it. But I might be calling you, asking you to bring me a meal to the prison if that's the case. But pray for CLA, if you would. Several different things that they're folks that they are representing right now. They're representing groups having to do with one church wants to put up a tent in their own churchyard and have tent revival, a citywide tent revival. And their city has said, no, you can't do that. And so CLA is representing them in that matter. In Florida, there's a church that has a great dissension in the church, nearly to the place of a split. And Dr. Gibbs is there trying to work with these people and help them. Others for implementing the benevolence policy. We have so many people that call or contact or even drop in right at service time who are requesting financial aid, and you have to come up with some things, some standards that you're going to go by so that you cannot be accused of prejudice or anything along those lines. We had someone call not too long ago, about 3 weeks ago, called the office, and they explained some of our procedures with them, and the person on the other end happened to say, well, I didn't know God put a name on who you could help or not. Boom, slammed the phone down. But it's awfully hard to be able to determine those that really have a need and those who just present that they have a need. And so they're helping these type groups. There's a church in Oregon that they're helping with that. A church in California, North Carolina, Illinois, just a tremendous number of churches. And each of these churches also have individuals that they're working with, and the alert lists out. It helps us to be able to pray, not just to give to CLA, but to be able to pray for their attorneys as they help support the cause of Christianity. This morning, David Woodard. David and Debbie are missionaries, and I can't tell you where. And it's not because I don't know, because their ministry has expanded. We took them on 30 years ago. And when we took them on as missionaries to England. Now, Dave tells in the letter this month, he said, they're going back to England in the month of September for a visit to the churches that they were able to establish and reestablish. And he says, in a country that is known to, for a generation, have sent out the gospel, sent it to America, and sent it around the world, he said, England now is the least Christian nation that you could imagine. He said, for every one person that comes to Christ, 26 leave the church. And he said, they're seeing progress, but not a great deal of progress. In particular, Matt Green is another missionary. We'll talk about it in a moment. In particular, in the younger generation of people, he said, England is starving for Christians in the next generation. He said, most of the Christians that are there are those that are senior age. And he said, so the churches are having great difficulty. But God led them several years ago in their ministry. After multiple fields saw what they did in England, God opened the way through ABWE for them to go into multiple nations in Europe doing the same thing, setting up that pattern. And it's worked very effectively. This month, in fact, they just got back last week. They have been in Bangladesh. Now, not to establish the same kind of ministries that they did in England, because Bangladesh doesn't have a multitude of churches that exist that the doors have closed. And so in Bangladesh, they are helping to organize. They have a group of 36 missionaries there, and they're helping to organize them into a cohesive team that's working together in the country. There's legal issues with them being toward Bangladesh. So he asked us to continue to pray for the work that they had there. And then he talks a little bit about they just celebrated personally their 40th wedding anniversary. And he said, we had a great time. He said, God, through the years, gave us 2 children and 7 grandchildren. And they're proud of their family. He said, but in our 40 years together, God has taken us through 45 different nations, and we have moved from house to house 42 different times. And he said, so Debbie has followed me through for all of this, and they're privileged now to spend many, many years in ministry. Well, I'm glad that we've been able to help support them. In England tonight or today, there are at least 12 churches that were established well over 100 years ago, and the doors closed and the weeds grew. And the buildings were falling apart. And Dave would go into the village or the town and say, can we get this property? And we will do this to it. And they would take a group of people in and recover the church on the outside, make it pleasing to the community. Then they would take a pastor and plant him there and get the church re-going again in England. So we're glad for that. Matt Green is our missionary in England right now. I want you to pray for Matt and Amanda, his wife. They have been in the States now for about a week and a half. And Matt had his grandfather passed away, but they did not come in directly for that. But Amanda found out that her mother is in stage 4 of colon cancer, and the doctors have said there's no treatment that will be effective. So she has chosen to take no course of aggressive action, and the doctors have told them that her time is relatively short. And Amanda wanted to see her mother before she progressed and got worse. And so they've come home. They'll be home just for about 3 weeks. So pray for them, if you would, please. And then finally this morning, just an update from Papua New Guinea. And those Bibles that we purchased back at Christmas time with our Christmas missions offering, I'm proud to tell you this morning, they have all been placed in the hands of students in Papua New Guinea. Now, the project isn't finished, but the 2 villages that we helped to get Bibles into, those villages are now complete. And so we're thankful for that. They have told us that this week that they are moving over to the capital region. Now, Papua New Guinea, if you've ever seen any documentaries on it, it's hard for our missionaries to show us some of this stuff. There is very little car and truck travel. You can travel 1 hour to 2 hours in a vehicle, but after that, you really either are going to have to go by boat or you're going to have to go by airplane. And then a lot of the places, if you don't have access to that, you have to go by pack beast. And that's what they've been doing. Now, imagine, if you would, missionaries loading up donkeys with Bibles and riding horses and donkeys back into these villages. And so they're a little bit of everywhere. In the depths of Papua New Guinea, in the jungle areas, in the capital city, this week they're in the capital city because they just recently had the elections, and some of the outer places that that they have been to are still under a little violence. And so they have steered away from those. But they have a good group there right now. They have folks from Canada and folks from the United States. A couple of other missionaries from Europe have come over to help finish up the project that they're in right now. Here's the prayer request. They have one area of the country that is very remote, and they had to ship a container of Bibles by ocean. And he says that the ocean this time of year is very violent and very rough. And he said it is often known that shipping containers will fall off of the boats as they travel. He said, now, we have everybody in place, and we've got workers coming. Everything is in place. He said, please pray that the container, the sea container, with, and I think this one has 150,000 Bibles on it. He said, please pray that it stays on the boat. And so as you pray that. That ought to be one that you can remember. So please pray that the Bibles stay on the boat and they can get them in the hands. Last week, they had the opportunity to meet with and to preach to one of the major sports teams in the capital city, and a rugby team and that represents them nationally and internationally, and from what I understand, Olympics and all of that kind of thing. And they were able to sit down for about an hour and a half, and he was able to preach, and they were able to give Bibles to everyone on that team. And those people responded tremendously well and asked if we could help them get Bibles into not just schools, but into the mountain villages that they have come from. So the desire is all there. And they have seen literally scores of people saved in the distribution meetings. They hold the Bible up, explain to them what it is, and tell them about it. And they say that the altars are full before they ever distribute the Bibles. The altars are full of people that are coming to Christ. One young man told them this: I have prayed for 15 years that God would bring to our city a Bible, and finally you are bringing the Bible. You are the answer to my prayer through God. Now understand this. We are the answer to his prayer, because God placed it in our hearts, in our abilities, to give money to be able to send the Bible. So rejoice in what the Lord is doing with that. John Tinker, come if you would, please. Let's go over our memory verse.
Grab your bulletin there. Look on the board behind us. It's just amazing to think a whole country being willing to accept the Bible and enthused and excited about having a Bible for the first time in their hands. And yet so often we take ours for granted and don't necessarily jump in and do the memory verse and the learning that we have so readily accessible to us. Man, convict your heart this morning, can't we? Take your lesson there and let's look at it. We're on Philippians 2:2. Philippians 2:2. So let's say it all together and then we'll divide up a little bit and try to get this one going in our minds this week. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. All right, I'm looking around. I'm trying to figure out the best way to divide this up. Let's just do side against side this morning. That gives you a little bit of competition, right? So let's quote the verse. We'll start over here, and Mr. Crane, you're on this side, and then Pastor, you'll be on that side. So that way we know who's going where. So here we go. Let's start over here. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. I think they did pretty good. All right. Now, see, this is where the competitive part goes in. I gave you a slight advantage over here, see, because they went first. So you already know what level you have to get to, right? All right, here we go. On this side. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, just to let you know, I have lots of Smarties, because if you're learning your Bible verse, you're very smart, so you deserve Smarties. But I've also restocked on chocolates. So I know some of you have this idea that you need to have your chocolate fix. So keep pushing, learn your memory verses, and we'll help you satisfy those during church cravings.
No potato chips.
All right. Let's see if we have folks that have had a birthday this past week. Would you stand for us? We'd like to sing to you this morning. All right. Get to sing to Miss Crane again today. And over here, good. Anybody else? I don't want to miss any. I'll make sure I'm looking at the right date. All right. Anybody else?
Back there in the back, Irene.
Irene. Okay. Very good. There she is. All right. And Mrs. Gooden. All right. Let's sing Happy Birthday to these. This is a good job. All right. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. May the Lord richly bless you. Happy birthday to you. May you have a very happy birthday. All right, very good. Well, we'll ask our men to come and receive our offering. And again, as they're coming, ask you to pray for Dennis Patterson. He hurt his arm, and he's asking us to pray for him that it isn't anything serious, that it'll get better. All right, so we can do that. Let's pray for a good service in the next hour as well as we go to the Lord in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful and grateful, Lord, for the availability of being in your house today with that persecution from the government, that persecution of our neighborhoods, people, local authorities. Lord, we just thank you so much for that privilege. We appreciate everyone that's here this morning. We thank you for the Sunday school teachers, lessons that have been taught, the junior church workers. We thank you for them. And as we begin the school year this coming week, we ask you to be with all the teachers and students. As we meet in your house, we thank you, Lord, that we have a dry house, a dry community, and food on the table, air conditioning. We pray for those in Texas and other areas that have done, especially for our friends and neighbors in Texas. Help us to keep them in their prayers this coming week, protect them, and be with the first responders, that they safely are able to help people during the rescues, and help people obey the laws, Lord, and obey instruction when it comes to their own safety and the safety of others. As we meet in your house, we thank you for the pastor, and as we open your word, help us be attentive to the message of the Sunday school and the preaching service. Use the funds that we collect today to spread your kingdom around this world. Bless the gift and the giver. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
In your Bibles this morning, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I know that Brother Joe Naylor would appreciate you remembering them in prayer today. He is preaching at Bayshore Baptist Church. They had their anniversary Sunday, last Sunday, and Brother Pat and his wife are out of town this week. They scheduled Brother Naylor to preach for them so that they could have a week of vacation time with their family. And so pray for them as they're traveling, but pray for Joe and for Marty as they're there today. The services at Bayshore, they have Sunday school, then they have church, then they have lunch, then they have church again. That's something that some people would enjoy. It works well for them. I would hate to have to put that together every Sunday, but it works well for them. We'll talk about some of those things that are a little different here in just a little while. I'm amazed at how God works things all together. Back in the spring, I was planning through where we would be studying and what we would be doing, and I knew that God placed in my heart to use August, the month of August, in the main services to focus on the church. Of course, the first Sunday of August is our church anniversary. And so the thought, this God gave me peace that, yes, let's study the church through the month of August. And so we've been studying in Revelation throughout the summer, and we took chapter 2 and 3, and we reserved those for our Sundays in August. And we finished our last study, and we began this study on always rejoicing, and it amazes me how strong the tie is in the theme to the church. And so our Sunday school class complements the other areas that we're studying. Now, we've been in chapter number one, and today we are on lesson number 4. We are moving into chapter number 2, and today we start by looking at the new nature that is expressed. And so let's read together, beginning in verse number 1, if we can, for just a few moments. We'll go from verse 1 through verse 8. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So that verse actually has 3 parts to the verse. He tells us to be like-minded, but then what is the like-minded? Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. So he expresses 3 thoughts. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than self. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We've said several things throughout the last several weeks, and next Sunday evening, James will be speaking and will be helping us to recap the summer ministries for our young people and for our children. And he'll talk some about the wilds and about people who have helped in Vacation Bible School and the crew that it takes to help with that. And you think of the number of people this week that will begin helping in the Awana Children's Ministry here, all of whom ought to have a servant's heart. Believe it or not, in September, as soon as all the colleges are back up and the new has worn off, the third week of September, the Wilds Christian Camp will begin their recruiting process for summer camper or counselors for next year. Now, what you don't understand or see a lot of is there are 275 counselors spots that have to be filled for the Wilds to operate next summer during the summer months. Now, what that means is they go to Christian colleges mainly, and they recruit college students to come and get the experience that they need for ministry through the Christian camp. Now, the average income is less than $50 a week for what they do through the summer months. They don't go for the financial gain of it. Anybody who has been to the wilds understands this about those that they recruit for workers. It doesn't matter what age person. Our counselors have said this. Some of our adults have gone to an adult retreat there. And some of our teens, our couples, and others that have gone. But those that work there do so out of a true servant's heart. They are there to help you get done whatever you need done and to help you have a good time to enjoy yourself, but to serve God through serving you. Now, some of it is not glorified positions either. They have, I think, of the wait staff. And you go into a room, it's about this size, only configured a little different. And they will have they have rotations in it. And they serve family style, and you stand behind your seat at your table, and everybody remains standing, and whoever is going to pray steps to the microphone. You repeat 1 Corinthians 10:31. The person prays, and then everybody sits down, and from the back kitchen area come these servers, these waiters and waitresses, and they come out bringing trays of food. They'll have several bowls of different things on it, and they bring it out. They set it on the table. And here's what they teach you. Don't take yours. There's a certain person sitting at the head of the table. You don't take your food first. You pass it this way. And it goes around the table. And if you're fortunate, if there's anything left in the bowl when it gets back. That's why you always avoid sitting at the head of the table. And here they come like an army of people out, and they bring the food out. And I want to tell you, by the end of the day, those folks are worn out. But back in that kitchen, there's a group of people that you don't see unless you're looking for them. Between the rotation, which the cafeteria seats probably 1,000 people, between the rotation, they have 1,000 plates and bowls and serving utensils that have to be washed. If you look back through a certain window, you can see those folks that are back there washing dishes. And no, they don't do them with rags like this. They have huge units, and they put out massive amounts of temperature to bring them up to being sanitized. And they open the doors of these things, and steam comes out. And you'll see young ladies back there, and their hair is just matted to their head. And they do this several times for breakfast and several times for all summer long. What their responsibility is, lift the hood of the thing, put the dirty dishes in, pull it down, hit the button, open it up 3.5 minutes later, steam comes out. They pull it out. They do it all day long. That's what they did. Now, how many of you would do that for $50 a week? They do it with a servant's heart. Now, the latter part of our text this morning talks about the life of Christ as a servant. Now, let's move, if we can, this morning into our outline section. Have your book ready that you can fill out and fill in the places that are needful. But first of all, the servant must mutilate strife. Must mutilate strife. Now, what does that mean? That means violent, disfiguring, butcher, dismember, or we could water it down just a little bit and say this, rendering powerless. Rendering powerless. A servant must mutilate strife. Now, we have been, for the last few Sundays, I told you there's something I want you to jot down, sort of a phrase or a thought. Here's the one I want you to put with this one this morning. Division never multiplies. Division never multiplies. Now, in the Bible, it talks about a lot about mathematic growth. If you remember back in the book of Acts, it said, and there were added to the church about 3,000 souls. Now, that's adding to. Now, what were they added to? The church was about 120 people, as best we can tell. And in one day, 3,000 people were added. When you go just a few further verses down, as Scripture says this, and speaking of God, the church multiplied. Now, multiplication always increases faster than addition. But there's nothing worse, when we look at this, than division. Because division never multiplies. Division always cripples. Now, you'll notice you have a couple of verses here. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. Now look at Proverbs 17, verse 19. He loveth transgression that loveth strife. You know, there are people, I've had folks say to me, I'm looking for the perfect church. I had somebody tell me, oh, there is a perfect church. I'm looking for the perfect church. And it sounded rude, but it's true. I said, well, don't join it if you find it. I'm going to tell you, this is not a perfect church. It's not a perfect church because I'm a member of it. If you find a perfect church, you better be careful not join it because you're going to mess it up. Perfect. What would the perfect church be? Now, for some of you, the perfect church would be the church that I went to in Utah. The church, one of the churches that we went in Utah to look at under a program called Building God's Way, when you go in the auditorium, it was similar to ours, a lot wider, about half again as wide on either side of ours. There were no pews, and listen, we're coming to a time that we have to think about the remodel of our church and how we're going to do it here in the auditorium. And, you know, I don't find the word pews in the scripture or chairs, and there are people that can go either way with that. But in this particular church, they had bar top pieces, round tables about 30 inches round maybe, and they had four chairs at each table. And in the auditorium were eight Conestoga wagons. You know, the old covered wagon. Now, on one side, the tarp during the services would be lifted up. And each of the Conestoga wagons was a coffee bar. Somebody says, I want to go to that church. You know, to each his own. I preached a wedding of a church and a church here in the state of Virginia, I think it was probably 7 years ago or so. And as I was preaching the wedding, I was looking into the vestibule. And you know what was in the vestibule? A snack bar. Now, when I say snack bar, I mean snack bar. Basketball snack bar. Hot dogs, nachos, the works. And I talked to the guy that was working the thing. I said, y'all are closed on Sunday, right? And he said, oh, no, that's our biggest day. Now, I have a hard time getting people out of the hallway in general, and there's no snack bar out there. If we were selling hot dogs, I'd have a hard time getting ushers in here and getting men in here out there buying hot dogs. Now, there's a number of different things that we could talk about today. Sunday school service start time and missions programs and visitation programs and all sorts of different things that people have ideas about and thoughts about. There are so many things that can cause division. But notice these two verses again. Both of them. Cease from strife. And then the second verse. He that loveth transgression loveth strife. It's just steeped in that. Now, there are some things that you have to give and take on. Now, I will tell you this, and I'm just sort of throwing some things out there so it doesn't. I don't know when we remodel in this auditorium, I don't know whether we'll go back with pews like we have now or seating like we have in the chapel right now. Every pew in the auditorium would be about $3,000 a piece when you multiply that out. And we would be looking at, by the time we do everything out for that, we'd be looking at almost $200,000 in pews. And we can do the seating for about $15,000. I don't know that the pews are a religious thing, but you know, I told my wife and I talked to some of our officers about this. When it's time to make that decision, I hope we have unity on it and not strife on it. Because, you know, I just want to be able to come in here and sit down. It doesn't matter to me if it's a pew or a chair. But you know what? I know of churches that have lost people over the furnishing of the church, over the color of the walls of the church. And those are such simple things. But notice our text is talking about division. Now, a servant must mutilate strife. Now, well, let's look together at A if we can. He says, in order to do that, you have to be like-minded. Carnal people make small problems for bigger, while spiritual people make big problems smaller. Brother Paul Chappell is the one who quoted this out, and Brother Getch uses it in our curriculum this morning. Now, when we look at this, we want to notice again in our text verses, fulfill ye my joy that ye may be like-minded, having the same love. Is Paul talking about here that you have the mind just like mine? that you may be like-minded with me so we all get along. That's not what Paul is saying. That we be like-minded with him. And he proves that out when we come back to verse number 5 in just a little while. And here's the comparison. I want you to find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll do some scriptural proof of this as well. That we may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. In other words, that we all can work together for the common cause, what the Scripture leaves for the church. Now, when we come to 1 Corinthians and chapter number 12, the Bible talks about the body of believers. The local church is a body of believers. Now, each of us have come to a place before where there's something on our body that hurts. I remember the first time that I ever came in contact with gout. The old man's disease. And I wasn't very old at the time. We were taking James to Crown for a visit at Crown. And we drove straight down. And I noticed that when we were in the car, my big toe started going boom, 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 boom. I thought, well, that's strange. He doesn't usually go boom, 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 boom. We got to the motel and I went to step out of the car. I put my foot on the ground. And I just about screamed. If you have never had it, I hope you never do. We got inside and I pulled my shoe off and my toe was swollen up. And it was as red hot candy. There was a hospital next door. I laid down on the bed. I got my foot up and I thought, well, I don't know what this is. I would get up to walk across the floor and I could hardly move. I got up in the middle of the night and went next door to the hospital, and that's where they said, you have gout. Well, what do you do? And they start giving you the pills for it and all that kind of jazz. Now, some of you have had a toothache, and you know what it is to have a toothache that nearly shuts your entire being down. Laura Chemist had an abscess tooth, if you saw her last week, and her face had swelled out, and her tooth was going boom, 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 boom. And it affects your whole body. Now, there's a number of things that we could go through looking at that. From my first game, basketball game in college, I met a guy's elbow right here on the tip of my nose. It broke my nose in 5 places going up through there. I'm going to tell you what, it changed life for a few weeks. You think, well, one thing. Now, let's look together for a few moments of what Christ says about this body of believers. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 12. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? Now imagine this morning that all of us could sing. And we all come to the choir. And so all of us in our Sunday school class this morning, we're all packed in and we're all up here in the choir to sing. And we look out and there's nobody to sing to. Now, Brother Gordon would love that problem this morning. God gave some the ability to sing. God gave others the ability to teach. God gave others different abilities and gifts to be able to use so that the whole body then works together as it should. God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it had pleased him. Now come down a few verses, nay, much more. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body. What does that mean? That there be no division. And that's why that little phrase that we so often use. Every member of Landmark Church, Landmark Baptist Church, makes a difference. Every one of us had, just like a tooth, or just like a hand, or just like a foot, or just like an ear, eye, all of these parts in our physical being allow us to have a productive life. I saw this week as someone came walking through a business and they were entirely blind. And here they came with that little stick that they hold out and they chart their way. I just stood back and watched for a moment. You ever closed your eyes and thought of what it would be like to be blind? I was welding one time out here and there was a crack over in the side of the welding glass and light was coming through there. And I didn't pay much attention to it. It was on a Saturday. I wasn't paying much attention to it until Saturday evening. I took a shower and got cleaned up, was sitting down to go over my notes for youth department the next day again, finish up the day, and I noticed I can't focus. And then it was, okay, I can't see. I can see light, but I can't see images. And I had burned my eyes, and they covered my eyes. I had 24 hours I had to keep my eyes covered as they put the salve stuff in them. I'll tell you, that was scary, scary time. Now, that's what God says the church is. And so every portion or every part is important. And he said it is very important that we be like-minded. And I refer you back to the verse. And there was three things that he said about that like-mindedness. Now, look at B, if you would, with us this morning. Not just like-minded. We must be lowly-minded. Looking down again. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, let me ask you, you don't have to answer out loud if you don't choose to. Where does strife begin? What is the genesis? What is the origination of most strife? Well, it is. And self for what? Look down if you would, Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention. You know, pride, one of the original sins, if we look at it properly, pride is this: me first. Me first. Now, isn't it funny to watch little children with me first? We had the kids at one point a few weeks ago, all four of them at one time. And you know what? All four of them, they all just said, Ellie said, "Now you go ahead and take care of Barrett if you would like." And Remy said, "No, what? Go ahead and give it to Ellie first." And the two little ones, they're not talking yet, but they made the hand gestures that told us, you know, serve somebody else. Not at all. It came dinner time. You set them down in their high chairs and at the table. And you know what it was? Let me have my plate first. Now, in 11 years of senior pastor here and the years before that assistant and working in the youth department, I have seen more pride issues over people desiring to be served versus desiring to serve other people. We can read through Romans chapter 12, a tremendous passage of Scripture. Verse 1 and 2 we pretty much know by heart, but here's verse 4. "For I say, through grace given unto me, that to every man that is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think." And oftentimes it's the I problem, capital I, starts with this I, the physical I. We must be lowly minded. Now notice what our text verses said about the Lord Jesus. He knew he was God. He knew he was equal with God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I don't know what it's advertising. I just think the commercial is funny. I haven't seen it in a while. A fella, excuse me, sitting across the desk at a job interview, and the employer is asking him the pertinent questions to being hired. And he says to him, what kind of salary would you like to start at? And he said, "Well, I'd like to at least be getting over $100,000 a year." And the employer just, you know, makes a note. He said, what would you be expecting the company to do by way of benefits for you?" "Well, I most assuredly would want the company to pick up full health care benefits. And I'd like to have dental and eye. And I would like to have a new car every 2 years." And I would prefer that it not be a fleet car, because I really don't want to be like everyone else. I'd like to have some choice over what car. And I tend to like the BMW. Now, at the end, he's not hired, of course. He is grabbing for the top rung. Everybody's worried about that corporate ladder. Brother Getz goes into some description in his writing. And he wrote a poem, it was over a page long, encouraging the college students to this: grab the bottom rung. Grab the bottom rung. Let everybody else fight for the top. And he said, because as they fight, they'll fall. And learn in life to grab the bottom rung and climb. It will teach you life's greatest lesson. Like-minded, then lowly-minded. When we look at that lowly-minded, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh that contention. Let's move, if we can, to Roman numeral 2 this morning. The servants must master self. They have to mutilate some things, then they have to master some things. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, I've had the privilege a number of years ago of standing in Chicago in Moody Church. Enormous building. If you're ever that way, you ought to go see the church. Unfortunately, the church has turned into a monument of days past. But here's what D.L. Moody used to say: the man I fear the most is the one who walks underneath this hat. Abraham Lincoln, the president, was a reporter, asked him one time in an election season, do you fear any of the candidates that are running for office? And he said, yes, I do. I fear one. Reporter was interested, and he said, which one do you fear? He said, I fear the opponent by the name of Lincoln. Because if anyone ever defeats me, it will be the man named Lincoln. I thought that was a rather interesting statement for him to make. We look at these things, letter A, if you would, the enemy of elevation. Paul writes to the church of Philippi, and he says, let each esteem other better than self. Now, we know that doesn't happen very often, simply in traffic. I could spend some time with that one this morning. John chapter 21 is a fascinating passage of Scripture. Peter is sort of in a backslidden state, and he heads off. Remember when he said this, I go a fishing? And he doesn't backslide by himself. He takes others, and others said, oh, we go with you. That's strife, that's division. And they went fishing. It was really productive. Do you remember what they caught that night? They did a lot of fishing. Their fishing trip was like a lot of mine. They fished all night and they caught nothing. Jesus sees them the next morning, gives them instruction, and we know what happens. It's not too long after that when in John chapter 21, verse 18 and verse 19, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. Jesus is speaking to Peter. I would like the Lord to say that to some of us this morning. When you were young. Every now and then Jack Knapp will say this to me. I remember when you were flipping hamburgers in the concession stand. I remember when you were playing basketball. And I want to tell him, quit remembering. And Jesus says to Peter, when you were young, when thou girdest thyself, thou walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall guide or gird thee and carry thee whither thou walkest, thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death Peter would die. Now, the conversation that happens after that, Jesus is revealing to Peter how he's going to die. Then Peter seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which he leaned on his breast at supper. We know this is John the Beloved. And said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeth him, saith to the Lord Jesus, and what shall this man do? So Jesus has just told Peter, this is how you're going to die. You were young, now you're older. This is what's going to happen when you die from this place. and it gives him that information. And it cut through the chase. Here's what Peter said. But what about John? But what about him? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will tarry, that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Don't worry about John. Worry about Peter. And here he's telling him, you have to, the imminent enemy of elevation. Look at the second, letter B, if you would please. We find it in verse number 4. The enemy of ego. There's the enemy of elevation, setting ourselves up, more concerned with that. And now the enemy of ego. Look not every man on his own things. Now, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, quickly, if you would, please. Chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And these things, brethren, I have found, I have in a figure transformed to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. Now, egotism has been described as a case of mistaken non-entity. That's an interesting thought. Ego gets in a lot of people's way. I watched, and I'm not a big fan of boxing and all that, but the hype has been on all week for this event last night, supposedly the largest viewed sporting event in history. And I watched the two guys that were coming against each other go face to face and nose to nose. And they were just screaming at each other. Right in the face down. And the commentators were, you know, they were doing what they do best, commentating. And they said, look for the first one that looks away. The first one that looks away, that breaks this, he'll be the one that loses. I heard on the news this morning who won and who lost. The one who looked away lost. How did these two men stand there and scream at each other? And both of them were saying the same thing. I'm going to whoop you. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to knock you down. Four rounds, that's all it's going to take. Ego. You have to be careful of what the ego will do. So, as we're looking at this enemy of ego, 2 Corinthians 10 says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, not in who he is. Listen, would you remember this verse of Scripture? Without me, Jesus said, you can do what? No. Do you realize you didn't put your shoes on by your own ability this morning? And sometimes God has to limit our abilities in ourselves to do things in order to crush that ego that can often be ours. Look at C, if you would, please. Servants must master self, but the enemy of evasion. But every man also on the things of others. Now, as you look at this, what we're speaking of is, number one, taking God's glory, but number two, failing to give others the right glory. Perhaps the second greatest sin behind pride is not giving glory to the Lord as we should. We think of different scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 14. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, and thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with sword. And I, even I alone, am left. Who is this? That's Elijah. That's Elijah speaking. How about Martha in the New Testament? You remember what when she came to the Lord Jesus and she complained about Mary? The Bible says that Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Doesn't say what she was doing was the right thing, but she was cumbered about with much serving. Remember what she said to Jesus? I'm in here serving alone. Why don't you? And I'm paraphrasing, but basically, why don't you tell Mary to get up and come in here and help me? We can look at King Saul when David had destroyed Goliath. When did Saul's spirit change? When they came back through the streets, and remember the songs that the ladies were singing? Saul has killed his what? Thousands. And David has killed his 10,000. And now, from this day forward, Saul's attitude toward David was never the same. Why? pride and ego. Pride and ego. We're looking at these things this morning. Let's look at number three. The servant must have the mind of the Savior. The mind of the Savior. And we are in Romans chapter 12. We know verse 1 and 2 fairly familiar. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now help me with the next statement. By the renewing of your mind. Now remember what Philippians 2:5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus clothed himself with earthly flesh and took upon himself the form of a servant. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Look at this, our harmonious mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I had talked about this before. My parents just celebrated 59th wedding anniversary back at the end of July. Put my parents in two different rooms and asked them the same question. And the majority of the time, you're going to get the same answers. And I will go as far as to say this. Of that majority of the time, most of the time, you'll get the same answer in the same words. It's funny. But the Bible says that when two people are married, they become one flesh. But after 59 years, you almost become one mind. You know what the other's doing. And see, that's what Paul is trying to say. Listen, become like Christ. Keep growing. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be, if you would please, the humble mind. The harmonious mind in verse number 5. Then the humble mind in verse 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. We see the humble mind, and then we come to see the helpful mind. And look upon him the form of a servant, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. This morning, what we find in Philippians chapter 2 as we begin is how to be happy in serving. 33 years Christ walked this earth. And for 33 years, he knew exactly what had to happen to him on that day. He knew how he was going to leave here. He knew what the crucifixion would be. And every day he was walking closer to that day and closer to that day. But for the joy that was set before him, how did he have joy in that? He looked beyond the cross. He looked into the benefit of it. That was the day he became a servant for each and every one who ever puts their faith and trust in him. And he became a servant with joy. Let's stand together. Be dismissed. Choir, make your way quickly back. Brother Young's already finished up. I held you about a minute or two later than we normally do. But you head out to choir practice, if you would, please. Brother Hibbert, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?